We're going to go back to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we went through verses 1 through 5 and kind of went over the first part of this chapter. And I read through it again and everything. I wrote it. And I got a whole page this week instead of just half a page. So if it was 23 minutes last week, then we can divide that by 2 and hope for the best. Last week, I wanted to lay a really good foundation for this four-week series we're going to go through of what the whole series is about. Now, I don't think it was a super good job, but I think the idea was clear. We often focus too much on one or the other aspects of the life of Christ, be it his life or his death. And we focus on that as a sales pitch, if you will, to salvation. And that's not the way it should be approached. His death on the cross is super important and is a crucial part to both parts of salvation. And we'll definitely talk about that in the coming weeks. But last week we wanted to focus on that. And this week we wanted to focus on something. I want to switch gears just a little bit. But without the mighty resurrection of Christ, we wouldn't have the hope that would found the rest of our beliefs. But today, again, I want to switch gears a little bit, and we'll see. We'll read verses 6 through 9, and we'll just go from there. We'll springboard it, like the Baptists used to say. Verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," and it's talking about the great power of God through faith unto salvation and all that. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." In the previous verses, it reminded us of where our hope lies, of where it starts at for us, not just in his death, but more so in his resurrection, as we talked of last week. But where does that hope start with? The death, burial, and rising of Christ means very much to us as Christians, but what meaning does that have to the sinner? And this is a question we must approach in order to present the case for Christ in the lost world. Where does salvation come from, or who does it come from? Jesus Christ. Notice we didn't say the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. Those are key components to salvation, but it all starts with one thing, like he said here, is a name. Not a man, but the Son of Man, the Son of God. And it's something that sinners cannot understand. It's something, if you're unregenerated, you cannot understand the full meaning of this name. Throughout the Bible, and you've seen pictures of it even in Hobby Lobby and stuff like that, where it's a picture just full of the names of Christ throughout the Scriptures. He has many names, but he has one name, Jesus Christ. It's perhaps the most well-known name in the history of the world. It's the one name that has rocked the foundations just from being here. It's the one name that not only brings life through death, but hope through resurrection. The name of Christ is hope and salvation. Now look here in verse number 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried to fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ," the name of our salvation. Verse 6, "wherein you greatly rejoice, for now, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." You can go through that trial of faith, not because it's your faith, but because of his name and for his name's sake. Happiness is a much debated word in this present world. And the general consensus is there is no true happiness. But rather, it's difficult and different for everyone in the world. Everyone has a different definition of what happiness is to them. And that's an interesting thing because they want to dwell together in peace. But how can you if no one can be happy at once? If it's something different with everyone to be happy, then how can you dwell in peace? Because what makes you happy may make this person sad. But you don't care because it makes you happy. That's a very self-lighted happiness. We touched on it last week about how hope keeps our heads up. And they have no such hope. It's all they can do to put one foot in front of another. It's all they can do to keep their head up and post on Facebook how happy they are now that they've cut people out of their lives. Or post one picture and another picture showing how you've aged. It's all about attention. It's all about looking at me. It's all about seeing where I've been, where I'm coming to, where I've been, where I am now, and what I did to get there. If there is not a certain amount of recognition for you or whoever posted it, that you've come that far, or that you're that strong now, or what you did to become that strong, then that post becomes irrelevant and you have to write another one. Happiness has become how much attention you can gain. Happiness has become whatever you can do, no matter who cares, and you'll post on Facebook too about how much you don't care, but that this makes makes you happy. And that's why they put that little angry reaction there for all the haters. It doesn't matter what makes you happy in a Christian life. What makes you happy, and this is how we can dwell together in unity, like the Bible says. What makes us happy is the name of Christ. What makes us be able to go through manifold temptations now is the future. We're not looking at the now, because the now looks pretty dark all the time. That's one common denominator between all people, is the present usually looks pretty dim. They have nothing to look forward to in the future as we do in the name of Christ. What is the name of Christ? Our salvation. We look forward to His salvation out of this world. Salvation is not in the moment as it is taught right now. It is the future, looking to the future where He saves us out of this world. Until then, we follow Him and sanctify through Him. We have a remembrance, and we have a name above all names. We have a Savior, and that's something all these other religions can't say. They all have prophets. They all have prophets, they have men, they have leaders, they have representations. We have a name that's solid and that holds true. What does that name mean to you? They look at him, everyone, like even the Catholics, kind of look at him more as an elder as they do a God or the Son of God. Like we talked about last week, he's still dead to them. On the crucifix, on all their images, he's beaten up and has a swollen eye, but that's about as far as it goes. He's either right before he's dead or he's dead. That's all the images they have. We have a Christ that is risen and that rose for our salvation. That is what we should truly be focusing on. We have not only, we don't have a symbol, an elder, a prophet, whatever you want to call him. We have a Lord. We have a Father. And we have the Comforter. And it's hard for me to imagine having no one that truly cares or understands in this life. Just, you know, working out in the world shows me that everyone has struggles. And they care about their struggles more than they care about your struggles. And they care more about resolving their struggles than do listening to yours. That is a common fact, and it will always be that way. We're back to that selfish culture. If they can do anything, whether it stomps on your head or not, to resolve their crisis now, they will do it. If it is a temporal thing to get them out of trouble, whether it comes out later or not, they don't care. If it gets them out of trouble now, that's what they'll do. You can talk to the Lord. They cannot talk to their prophets. They cannot talk to their elders. They can't talk to their Quran or the Book of Mormon or whatever they have. And they cannot get help from it. They are taught to get help from it. They are taught how to read their book. There are classes how to read their book. how it is to be interpreted. The Bible is a book that interprets itself. It does not need a teacher to show you how to read a Bible. There are deeper understandings that you can learn from other people, and you should. But you don't have to go to your preacher to understand a verse of the Bible truly. You can study it and understand it for yourself if you want to. God cares and God listens. And the Bible says there's no other name given under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Everyone likes to talk about cutting things out of their life and how freeing it is just to be yourself. And that's actually a fairly new thing. That, I mean, I ain't paid much attention, but it's a fairly new thing about cutting toxic people out of your life and cutting poisonous people out of your life. And if they don't agree with you, get rid of them. I mean, sounds all right in a selfish perspective, because then you can do what you want. And if they don't like it, get rid of them. That's why marriages don't work anymore. If you don't agree on Christ, you can't agree on anything, and no one wants to agree on Christ, and no one wants to agree on anything. There's your pat answer, divorce. And find another one who will agree with you for another 2 or 3 years, if you make it that long. You have to be open to being wrong when you read the Bible. Just like when you have a wonderful discussion with your significant other, you have to be open about being wrong, even though you are not. All the husbands, nudge, nudge. No, be reasonable. Moving on, you have to be open to knowing your own faults when reading the Bible. And I tell you, if you're open, it does not take long for it to come out to you. And I tell you, it won't take your spouse nudging you to know that that's what you need to fix. You ought to know God more than you know your spouse. You ought to talk to God more than your spouse, because you can be around him 24/7 and with her, him, whichever you are, as much as what? We're at work 8 hours a day, 2 hour drive, so you got 4 hours left. You ought to talk, you ought to know, you ought to fellowship. And that's our privilege through the name of Christ. The name of Christ is not here to name and claim your paycheck. The name of Christ is not here to name and claim your house, your home, your car, your new car that you don't have yet but you know he's going to give you. That's not what it's here for. The name of Christ is here not to get what you want, but to get what he wants, and that's to be closer to him. He's a door that opens this way towards God, not this way towards you. I heard it once that he's a door, not a trap door. Because trap doors drop things into your lap and doors walk you into something better. You have to understand when you come into this that you're not here for your own monetary gain. You're here purely to know Christ and to spread his word and his light through your life. Everything they're doing now, including cutting people out and everything, it's just a temporary fix to a permanent problem. Why do they want to do that? Why do they want to cut toxic people out of their life? Exactly. It's a burden to them, because sin is a burden. A disagreement just adds on to it. Whether it be disagreeing about something you're doing, about someone you're seeing, about whatever, you don't want that guilt because you know you're wrong. You don't want to help them because that would be a burden. If you need to take someone to work, well, they're toxic people because they're just leeching off you. That counts as a toxic person, I found out here recently. They don't want the burden, the responsibility, and so they cut them out. Temporary fix for a permanent problem. The burden is heavy. There's nothing light about sin and living in it. Life of sin is always been described as chains, not clouds. And there's a reason for that. When you are freed from these chains, you realize how much pressure, how much weight you've been carrying around that you've been under. Because of yourself. And no one wants to admit that either. It's a me. That's how the song goes. Not them. Cutting those people out of your life lightens the burden in your mind. Because now you don't have someone pointing a finger, someone telling you, someone leeching off you, if you will. You're free to do what you want with no accountability. Temporary fix. They don't want to see the problem of sin. And they don't want to be free from the burden, the darkness, and the problem of sin. But if they were to know the name of Christ, that would free them from that burden. And it would show them a life anew. How often do we take for granted that we have that life anew? I'm not saying life is a flowery bed of ease. But look at verse 6 and 7 where it says, You greatly rejoice, though now for a season, you're going through manifold temptations. In heaviness. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But you can rejoice through that. Life is hard. His burden, or his yoke is easy, and his burden's light. Life is not going to get easier by being a Christian. Spoiler alert, I'm sorry. It's not going to get easier. But it gets easier. And those of you who are saved know what I'm talking about. You go through it now and all we got is stress, bills, problems, something breaking all the time. But you can fix it. And he always provides a way. You can have $0 in your bank account, one bill left to pay, and you have to know that it'll get paid. Or something will happen, and it'll be all right. Even if it doesn't get paid, it's all right. He's still good. You just have to know it. We've talked about all this morning, but there's one major problem on the sinner's side. Maybe somebody in the church's side. You don't care for him. The name of Christ is only effective if you care. It's a two-sided issue. He died so that all may come to repentance. But not all will come. Some will refuse to come. And this is the biggest debated question in the history of everything. And the question is this God's fault? The answer, of course, is simple. In two letters, no. Let's do a little recap here. We've kind of talked about it. You spit on him with your words. You blatantly disrespect his commandments. You choose to turn away from righteousness and go your own way. But somehow, it's God's fault. You're going to hell. Let's go at it from this. The world says love wins. Well, sure it does. Yeah, in the end it'll win out. And everyone who does not love God will be thrown into hell. God's love was extended to them. They did not reciprocate. So who's the real villain here? Using a little common sense. God loves you. True. You do not love God. Also true. The name of Christ is one to be respected and adored, not claimed on your deathbed. It's not how it works. God's offer of salvation is fairly simple. Give up yourself to serve your ultimate King. Praise His name and know that He is Lord and that He is God. Knowing His name His character and Him personally is essential to salvation. And knowing and rejecting Him as King is shutting the door and sealing your fate. A door opens and a door shuts. An offer is extended and rejected. I don't like hearing it explained this way. Someone come up here and it was a salvation message on a revival meeting. And he said, the credit application has already been filled out and you are pre-approved. That is not the way it works. He said, just sign the dotted line and get into heaven. He said, it's easier than getting a credit card. Well, I'll tell you something about credit cards is they get you in a whole lot of trouble. God does not get you into trouble. He leads you out. Peter is showing us step by step how different our faith is. His resurrection is crucial to our hope, and His name crucial to our salvation, which is steadfast and sure. How many of you can look through the Bible and see what He is called? Back in Isaiah, it calls Him several names at His birth, when prophesying of His birth. And the government is on His shoulders. He shoulders the burden for us, if you let Him. This life is hard, but it's harder without God. It's harder when you refuse God. This book here is a roadmap. They said, well, there's nothing about getting a job and finishing school and getting married and everything. Well, actually, getting married is in there for all of you who didn't know that. But this book is a roadmap, not in the way to tell you, go get this job, go do this for a living, go marry this person. It's a map to show you the way you ought to go, the way you ought to live. Life is not your daily routine. Life is how you live. Do you live in the name of Christ? Or is He just a side thought? Seeing the snow this morning, that make you think that, yeah, we can make it to church, or is that a good excuse not to go to church? I mean, it ain't sticking. It's 35 degrees out there. But how do you think about it? Who is He in your mind, in your heart? Peter's running through this so vividly, one thing at a time, and telling us that ye greatly rejoice for a season. Paul had quite a few seasons, and he still rejoiced. He still wrote letters to the church to encourage them. Why is that? What gave him so much confidence that he could rejoice, and that he was going to something better? The name of Christ. He did it all in the name of Christ. He didn't just run off to Philippi. He didn't just run off to Corinth or anything like that. He knew where he was going. He was following where the Lord led. And it's just how he lived. Post-salvation, of course. Have you heard this name of Christ and taken Him as your Lord and Savior? That's an important question to ask. And He must be your Lord, not just your Savior. Lordship salvation is something we've really come away from. Here's where we're at, credit card salvation. And that was years ago, before I was even up here. That was down in the Bible Belt. Those are the people that went to Mississippi and Florida and Alabama and just across the South preaching. Georgia, he went to Georgia a few times. Well, the devil went down to Georgia, I guess. He surely did. That's a popular, and I tell you, I've heard preachers quote that song just off and off and off and off. They'd rather sing you a sermon than preach you a sermon. One preacher said, a song can lead you to salvation quicker than any sermon I preach. And I kind of believed him because he didn't preach that well. The name of Christ is something that's been stomped on, ground into dirt, rolled in the mud, and then picked up to show that we're just like everybody else. If it weren't for him, we'd be there too. Some of them are still there. And that justifies them being there. Revival meetings are kind of a joke. They come in there, they sing quite a few songs, rev everybody up emotionally, and then tell a few jokes to smooth it out. I've been there. Packed house. First time in 3 nights. Lord was working. He gets up there and tells jokes for 30 minutes. Because he said, he got up here, opened his Bible and said, it's too heavy in here. Y'all need to lighten up. And he told jokes for 30 minutes. You tell me where the Lord stood up there and told jokes. He didn't even tell a joke. That's not what it's about. The name of Christ will not get up there and tell jokes. There could have been, I believe, some serious moving in there had we had a real man of God in that pulpit. There could have been something done with that church. But somehow or another, he kept getting invited back to preach more revival services. It's like having Tim Hawkins in there or something. It's not... It damages the work of Christ. The name of Christ is important to us for our salvation, but it's also a joke to them. It's nothing but a cuss word. That's what we're up against. So we go out there, and no one says, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. They say another thing when they hit their thumb with a hammer. That's the only thing it's good for out there. Do you realize this? There are people who used to come through Walmart when I worked there, and they were holy of holy people. They'd come through there, and they just praise God where they're at. And people just thought they were crazy. But it's almost like, in their sincerity, giving them the benefit of the doubt, they made a joke of the name of Christ. In wanting to go in there, and they, you know, some people give out tracts, and some people ask you, you know, if you're going to heaven. Well, that's a large, widespread question to ask nowadays. You say, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven, Mike Miller? And if Mike Miller was living a different strand of a different life, he'd say, well, yeah, because God's a God of love and he wouldn't pitch me into hell. And what do you say to that? Oh, you're wrong. Well, then you're on the combative and you've done lost all your footing. And even a tract will tell them how to go to heaven. And if they read that with an open mind, without your word, your combative words, if you will, in there. Because if you deny something or disagree, you're combative now. Then you got nothing. How do you present the name of Christ in a world where that's not even the way to heaven anymore? We used to go knocking door to door visitation. We had some very interesting people answer the door. Some people, you'd knock on the door, and you'd say, well, good evening, how are you tonight, and everything. And they'd say, I'm Catholic, and shut the door. Not sure he was Catholic, but that's beside the point. You would knock on the door, the next door, and, you know, you'd leave a track on their door or whatever, and you'd say, okay, have a good night, and leave a track, and you'd walk off. You go to the next door, you knock on it, and you'd say, good evening, sir, you know, and everyone had a different technique, and I'd watch them. One guy I went with, he would knock on the door, and said, well, good evening, sir. How are you? And one guy just straight up asked, and his usual spiel was, I don't want to take up too much of your time, sir, but I wanted to ask if you died right now, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And that was just his spiel, because he'd say, okay, all right, and then he'd go into that. Well, this guy opened the door. He said, how are you tonight? And he goes, what religion are you? And he just stopped, because he didn't know. He just lost the script. He had nothing to do. He would say, and he said, well, I'm Baptist. And he'd go, oh, you know, I knew a group of Baptists, and he just started talking. This guy didn't know what to do with that script. If the name of Christ to you is a script out there in the world, that's not going to work. And you can't go knocking door to door anymore, I don't think, anyway, because most people won't answer the door. It's too dangerous. Well, I went with this one guy, and he sat down on the porch, and the guy brought him a cup of lemonade and everything. And I went with somebody else that night, but we walked by a couple times, and he was sitting there, and he was talking to the guy. and just witnessing to him. And later on he said, well, I had some questions and everything. He goes, okay, and he had his Bible with him. And he said, I'll sit down and answer some of your questions. And so he sat there. He was an older gentleman who knew what he was doing, who knew the name of Christ, who knew Christ. And he talked to him, and he didn't get saved that night. You know, he wasn't pushing him, but he answered his questions. And I tell you, 3 weeks later, he come to church, and he got saved. And he was still in church when we left. I mean, but that's the way it's done. The name of Christ is a way you live. It's not a name you throw at people. It's not a name you just blurt out in the store. You have to understand the name of Christ is not respected anymore. You're a whack job, a cuckoo head, I mean, whatever. But to us, do you know what it means to you as a Christian? If you're here or listening and not saved, do you know what it means to you? Do you shy away from it? Or do you come to it? Do you rejoice in it? Or do you scorn it? His name represents our salvation. And if you don't know him, you don't know what you're missing out on. That's all I got.